in the non-communicated response to things and that we do culturally, handshakes are one of those things. And when you shake somebody, when a man shakes somebody's hand, how the hand is shook means something. You're aware of that? And if you miss, sometimes it hurts. And we just missed. But have you shaken somebody's hand before and it feels like a dead fish? Have you ever had somebody just give you, looks like, no, shake the hand. And we enter into handshaking, grabbing, or whatever you want to call it. The grabbing of the Lord God in our life is also important. And the realization that it is He who is important and it is He who is in control. Personally, I need that consistent encouragement. Oh, yeah, the Lord God is in control. And sometimes when we say that, I don't want to overgeneralize. I'll make it more personal. Sometimes when I say that, I'm trying to convince myself that I am assured of that. So this morning when we looked at Psalm 24 and it talks about this is the world is the Lord's and everything that's in it, He doesn't have to ask permission to do anything. And nothing's going to stop Him from doing the things that He has promised to do. One of the evils in our culture that's been fostered upon us by the father of lies is this aspect of conspiracy theory. So if you believe that there's some kind of clandestine effort going on under the level of conscious awareness, then that's just a conspiracy theory and it's just silly, and that you're an idiot for believing those things because those things truly aren't the case and you're stupid to believe something like that. And let me commend to you the Bible that talks about the great spiritual conspiracy by the devil to do all he can do to thwart God's will and to take his control and power and kill, maim, and destroy all that he possibly can, but under the understanding that the Lord God is in control of him even. So that when we see this remarkable reality that took place back 2,000 or so years ago, what a real amazing spiritual atomic bomb that went off when the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, to realize what that really represents and understand that it was a spiritual event, certainly, but it was also a historic event, and it was a continual process of God's answer to the evil spiritual conspiracy that's against him. And the very fact that he's willing to do it and then did do it and then in the process of this being involved in it in the way we are is a glorious thing. So I want us to look at the 14th chapter of the book of John. In our readings, I hope you're reading, you're using your Bible schedule. Again, let me encourage you, if you don't have one, we've got one. And just start right everywhere where we are on the day and just start reading. And you can read through the Bible in a year. And the things that we're reading in there were in Leviticus and in John. And those things that we are reading during the course of the weeks are the things that we pray about and I pray about and what the Lord would have us talk about when we're here together. And hope that you're not relying just on Sunday morning for your consumption of the Word of God, because it's never going to be enough. You're not going to grow, and you're certainly not going to have a situation where you're consistently making yourself submissive to Almighty God. And that's an important thing. We've been reading in Leviticus how the Lord God has been very meticulously making it possible for his people to be made acceptable so he can have access to them, or should I say, they can have access to him. And it was the tabernacle. And the issue was God living amongst his people. I will be their God, they will be my people. And all the Old Testament covenants and all of those things that took place, all of the ordinances, all of the rules, all of the things that the children of Israel had to do to comply with Almighty God was very evident to them because the Lord God made it according to his plan. And then the interesting thing is that plan was supposed to be something like in heaven. So if we take Scripture at its word, then if we were able to go up to heaven, we could go, you know, zap us up, beam me up, Scotty. We'd be able to see the real temple as it was represented in the Old Testament description of what it looked like and what it sounds like and what people do there, people that are in heaven, that's really there. And eventually, from Scripture, it's coming down out of the sky and it's going to rest in Jerusalem. And we will be able to participate in that too, which is an amazing experience that I'm looking forward to. But all of that took place because of what God did and is able to accomplish through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you'll, just for a second, if you look at in verse 1 of chapter 1 of John, we've got this wonderful phrase that the Holy Spirit had John write. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning. In the beginning of what? In the beginning of religion. In the beginning of culture. In the beginning of man. In the beginning or the beginning of earth. What is the beginning talking about? Well, as we continue on and look at the context, we know we're talking about the beginning of the earth. Creation. And in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. Apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And in his life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend. The word implication there did not cover, snatch away, or in any way keep it from shining, so that the light is always going to be brighter than the darkness. So we have automatic victory right there. There's no way that the darkness can cover the light. Now, one of the mind-blowing things that you'll find out as you read Scripture, if you haven't already run into it, are Scripture verses that tell us that God created not only the light, but he also created the darkness. Now, I'll let your mind wrap around that, okay? Well, that's metaphor. That wasn't logic. That wasn't literally what happened. Well, let me remind you that when you use a metaphor, did I say that right? A metaphor? When you use a metaphor for whatever the pronunciation is, that it is like something that is real. It is just saying this is kind of what it's like, right? So if you say, if you stand in front of a bullet, it will be just like somebody stuck you with a knife, only faster. And you'll say, oh, well, that's a metaphor. There's no such thing as a bullet. See how ridiculous that is? Because there is a bullet, and if it hits you, it'll be just like a knife going through you really fast. So to disregard, just like the issues about a conspiracy, because man is trying to subvert the truth of God, then what you end up doing is building your belief system on a lie. And so look at the 14th verse. And here we have these wonderful verses. We're going to the 18th verse. And the Word became flesh, John 1, 14 through 19, and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies about him and cries out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his faithfulness we have all received and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Now, if this all you read about God, that sounds very cryptic, doesn't it? What in the world is the significance of what the Holy Spirit is having John tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he's telling us that God's world is God's world. God's creation is God's creation. He made it, and he's going to deal with it in the way that he has determined to do it. And he is going to show us, because he is tabernacling among us. He is here with us. And because he is here with us, we can see his glory. Okay? Now, we know that the Holy Spirit is here now, and Christ is bodily up in heaven. And we can think about some of the things that Christ gave up to become man. But the Holy Spirit is here now, comforting us and leading us and convicting us and keeping us and showing us and leading us into the presence of God through Christ. That he is here with us. One of the issues that's taking place with respect to the thing in Asbury with the supposed revival and all of that thing, and I'm saying supposed because nobody seems to come to a conclusion one way or the other. There are people on both sides saying it is authentic, it's not authentic, it's going to last, it's not going to last, it's of God, it's not of God, and all of those things. And you can spend literally hours looking at the reports and watching some of the sessions and all of these things to say, well, is this really a revival? And the very first question that I always have about these particular things is, did the Egyptians wonder that what was happening was from God? Or did they know? The Egyptians. What about the children of Israel? Well, God told the children of Israel, this is what we're going to do. God told the children of Israel to do all these things. They understood it was from God. In Acts 2, did the people that responded to the power of the Holy Spirit, did they stop and say, well, I don't know what I believe, but I just want to get closer to God? Or was it pretty evident they were aware that what was happening came from God because of the glory of God? You follow what I'm saying? Why is there a question? Well, is this from God or not? If the glory of God is present, do you think it's difficult to ascertain? Well, what about in your life? The glory of God. We talk about glorifying the Lord all the time, don't we? We come in the mornings when we start off. We have a hymn of thanksgiving, praise and glory to God. Most of the time to the Trinity and other things. We're very careful to pick hymns that reflect an opening response of thanksgiving and praise to Almighty God as the objective truth. This is God. This is who he says he is. This is what we're here to do, and this is why. John says here without any question at all, doesn't he, John testifies about him. Now, I'll say the word testify. My translation says testified, but it uses what's called historic present, which indicates the past. He testified, but I just like to use it because it sounds better. John testifies, and he probably still is in heaven, about him and cried out saying, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me is higher than I, higher ranked than I, for he existed before me. So here's a word from one sent by God, And you know, there was always a question, wasn't there? Well, John, the authorities already asked him, John, who are you? Where did you come from? Who gives you the authority to say the things that you're saying? And so how do you know when somebody tells you something about God that they have the authority or that they're actually speaking the things of God? How do we know that? Scripture tells us we're supposed to test the spirits, doesn't he? That any spirit that doesn't state that Christ was raised from the dead, that they're not the spirit from God. So how do you test that? Well, you ask it, right? Are there spirits? Yep, there's a conspiracy, remember? The things that would even cause the elect to doubt or to fall away, if that were possible, Scripture says. Mighty deeds, mighty acts, mighty signs. So how do we know that what this man John here is true about a person that he says is the Lord Jesus Christ? So what does he say is the attesting reality about who Jesus is that he's testifying to? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and what? We saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. One of the things that I hope that you will grasp as you're reading the New Testament, especially as you're reading Mark, and it's mostly in all the Gospels too, that when the Lord Jesus Christ healed anybody, the translations, most translations say, your faith has healed you, but in reality, the Greek word is your faith has saved you. So look it up in a concordance yourself. The other one says that when Christ, testimony was that when Christ did that, the people glorified God, not the man Christ. They glorified God. You understand? They didn't hold up Christ, the man who was magic enough to make people healed. They recognized it was from God. As a matter of fact, when Christ healed the blind man one time, right? He said, how can anybody that's a sinner cause somebody that was born blind to be able to see? No man has ever done that before. So the issue, full of grace and truth, and what's indeed coming out of the response of this presence that is represented as it saying itself that it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what comes forth is what? Grace and truth. Not just grace. Not just truth. Why? Because God is a combination of both. Grace and truth. And you've got to have both of them in order to be divine. From a scriptural reality. Truth without grace becomes legalism. It becomes the law. It becomes the law. You've got to follow it. Everything is, here are the scales, has nothing to do with your intentions or your ignorance or whatever. You messed up, you're a goner. Read Leviticus. We got all those things in there. Now look through there. There's all these people that were stoned, killed, and had to die. Have you done any of those sins? Not me. I haven't done stuff like that. And Christ then says, well, did you think about doing it? Then you did it before God. They were stoned. There was no forgiveness for some of those sins. So my goodness, what in the world then does the weight of understanding of what this grace and truth represents? Grace without truth becomes promiscuity, becomes antinomianism. No laws, nothing. There's nothing to constrain me. Everything's okay. Don't worry about it. I'll let it go. And you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ gave us grace because he received the curse of the law in our behalf. Understand? In Sunday school this morning, and you should all be there as a matter of fact, but I won't mention that anymore. Kind of like reading scripture, you should be there, or you should do it. But I'm not going to answer, you know, I'm not going to mention that anymore, but I will. I'll mention it anymore. You sluggards! Talking about the issues that have happened to us by what Christ has done so that we can have all these wonderful things that we're free from. Guilt and the wrath of God and all these marvelous things in the 20th chapter of the Westminster Confession of Faith. Matter of fact, let's look at that right now. Grab your bulletins. No, grab your copy of the Westminster Confession of Faith. Your, what do you call these things? Hymnals. Kawasaki. And turn with me to the 20th chapter. And let's just read the first verse. And Freddie did a marvelous job in going over with us. And just these are just two sentences he pointed out, okay? Listen to this. This is the result of the Lord Jesus Christ tabernacling among his people. The liberty which Christ has purchased for believers under the gospel consists in their freedom from the guilt of sin. The condemning wrath of God. The curse of the moral law. And in being delivered from this present evil world, bondage to Satan and dominion of sin, from the evil of afflictions, the sting of death, the victory of the grave, the everlasting damnation, and as also, in other words, to put icing on the cake, in their free access to God, their yielding obedience unto him, not out of slavish fear, but a childlike love and a willing mind, all of which were common also to believers under the law, but under the New Testament, the liberty of Christians is further enlarged in their freedom from the yoke of the ceremony of law to which the Jewish church was subjected, and in great boldness of access to the throne of grace, and in fuller communication to the free spirit of God than believers under the law did ordinarily partake of. Well, I guess we might ought to say, wow. Wow. You mean the very fact that because of Christ became flesh and dwelt among us, then the dispensation of our glory is manifested in the reality of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is an objective reality. It happened. It's already happened. If you're in Christ, you've already got it. You've got all those things. They're there. Do you recognize Christ's glory in your life? Freedom from these things? Being able to look at this full of grace and truth and say, well, they may be saying it's from God, but there ain't no grace there. Or that really sounds like, you know, pretty interesting stuff, but there's the truth is kind of messed up. And so how do you mess up the truth? By misquoting Scripture, by not mentioning Scripture, by not mentioning elements of the gospel, by encouraging people that Christ gets us so we can live our life like we want to live it, and he's going to accept us anyway, which is a lie. It's just a lie. He will accept you the way you are, but he will not consistently leave you where you are. Why? because we've been freed because of Christ walking on the earth and making it possible for us to call Him Father, to be transformed to the image of Christ, freeing us from the dominion of sin and death, freeing us from that. What does it mean to be free? I don't think we know what freedom means. You can trick freedom. You know how to do that with a dog? You tie them up on a rope, and the rope is just so far, it doesn't matter how long it is, 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 50 feet, doesn't matter. And tie them up. And let them go outside and play around, and they'll learn where their boundary is. The rope only goes so far. Then all you got to do after get used to that, just take the rope off. They're not going to go any further than what they were because that's all they experience. That's as far as they can go. That's the way they've been taught. Do you know what these electric fences are? Right? With dogs, you put collars on them and you get to the place and it's better than a long rope, but it's really just a long rope. And they get to the place and it shocks them and they stop because it hurts. There are dogs that are smarter than that. That run and ran through and got shocked and they got to the other side and quit shocking. Bing, the light bulb goes off. I'm free. And that means that the electric fence no longer has any effect on stopping them. Sin and death is gone in your life. It has no longer any power to shock you anymore. You're free. Free from what? Sin and death. The bondage of wrath. The lies of Satan. You are full of grace and truth now. All because Christ tabernacled among us. And we saw His glory. Do you see His glory, precious people, in your life? Do you see His glory? Do you look at those things that harass you spiritually, physically, and sinfully that you fight and struggle with because of that? Well, it's like a knife going through you really fast like a bullet. What's going to keep that from happening? What do you call those things? Bulletproof vests. They're bulletproof vests. Do we have that? What's the spiritual weapon of warfare? The breastplate of, what is it? Righteousness. Where did that come from? The Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Which means now when it comes, do you have to worry about it, hitting it, going through it, or whatever it happens to be? If it's any good, it's going to stop the knife. Certainly it's going to stop the bullet, right? You don't worry about it anymore. Are you worried about it? Does it concern you? Are you dodging bullets? You don't got to dodge bullets anymore. You just stand there. Why? Because of what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross for you. He tabernacled among us. And His whole plan is to continue to draw us closer and closer and closer to Him till we can walk up to Him and shake His hand. Just make sure it's a good handshake, okay? Why? Because He tabernacled among us. Verse 16, for of His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Now, what is grace upon grace? Let me suggest two things, grace upon grace. The grace that enables you to know Him, because it's by grace we are saved through faith, not of ourselves, right? It's a gift from God, lest any man should boast. We're very familiar with that. The other grace is that He's still with us. Grace upon grace. He's still with us. And I'm going to ask you again, do you behold His glory in your life? Do you know when He's knocking at your door? Do you know when He's in the room with you? Do you know when He's working in somebody else's life? Do you know when He's working in your life? When He breaks in on you, and most of the time it's a very inconvenient time, isn't it? Isn't it? Well, I've used this illustration before. You know, the calling thing on your phone, and the phone number comes out, it's ringing, and you're going, oh no, I don't want to talk to them. Right? They can leave a message. Or what I usually do, in my great compassion and love and compassion, well, if they don't leave a message, it wasn't important anyway. Right? There's compassion for you. Except, you got to answer this phone call because you ain't going to not answer it. Why? Because you belong to Christ, not the other way around. You're His. Greatly, the world is His. He created it. Specifically, He died for you. And we looked at Romans 12:1, in view of God's mercies, in view of His mercies, look what He's done for us. And we just mentioned some in the 22nd chapter, or the 20th chapter of the Confession of Faith. Why? Because of the conspiracy that God had from the beginning to send Christ to tabernacle among His people. Without that, it would be impossible. We know theologically that we, and you know this too, I'm not telling you something you don't already know, that without Christ doing what He did there, we are not acceptable to God. We can't have a relationship to God. Not only that, we don't want a relationship with God. And thankfully, that didn't stop Him. And He fulfilled His plan as far as we're concerned and those who belong to Him. For the law was given through Moses, verse 17. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. You know what that means, right? That without Jesus Christ, there's no grace and there's no truth. You want grace and truth? You got to go to Christ. Freddie read for us an article of this very famous Is she a journalist, a teacher? Yeah, if we said her name, you would know her name. I'm intellectually stumped or deformed sometimes, so I don't know these people sometimes. Very famous person. And she began doubting the things that she saw going on over the past 2 years. She's a raging liberal. She's a Jew. About the evil that's all around, having to do with the COVID, the lockdowns, all the lies, the things that are going on with respect to all of that. And she described herself as a very educated, very smart, historical, knew history from the beginning and didn't understand it. All this came out, started 2 years ago, and she didn't understand it. She didn't understand it. She was taught all this stuff, and she can't grasp the reality of the evil that popped itself up. And the issue was, she was educated in a lie. It's always been going on. It's always been going on. Well, how long? Well, how about since the fall? You understand? Evil is in the world. Matter of fact, Satan has charge over this world right now. And we know, do I have to say in limits? We know it's within limits, right? Scripture tells us that. But he's still in control. Do you doubt it now? So when these things of these people, and I'm convinced the Lord is working on the woman, if you can see the evil, if you can name the evil, that doesn't come from you, that comes from God. Understand? You see it, you can't unsee it. You know? I got all kind of illustrations. I'm not going to say any of them. I'll let your mind go that way. Have you ever seen something you wish you hadn't seen before? And then go, oh, I can't unsee that. You see it? God reveals it. And then the implication. Then you start going down the rabbit hole. And guess who's in the rabbit hole? The Lord Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. Because he is the author of both. Now that should give you something to grasp hold on when you see these things that are happening, where Scripture tells us that in the end times, these things are going to happen. These great signs, these great wonders, these great things. You test the spirits. You know that they're trying to deceive you. So you don't just look at it and say, oh, isn't that sweet? People are singing Kumbaya and they're acting like they're praying and they're giving the testimony about the feeling of God in their life and how he's a big warm blanket, which some of them did, and all of these things, and you find out who's leading the worship and all this other stuff that they're trying to promote and all these other things, and that everybody are flocking to that particular place in order to find God. And what did Christ say in, I believe it's Matthew 13, where he says, if somebody says, look, here's Christ, and you got to go there to find him, what did Christ say? You don't got to go anywhere. There is no special place to go. Well, that doesn't even match biblically, and yet people are hungry, was the thing. People are hungry for it. What are they hungry for? The sign, the experience? Do they want to behold the glory of God? One of the testimonies was, well, I don't know what I believe. I just want to become closer to God. It's like, well, then you just make God who you want it to be. That's what Pharaoh said, right? That's what Moses said on the mountain. Bush, I don't know what I believe, but I want to be closer to God. When the Holy Spirit confronted you, did you have any doubt who it was? God, I don't know who you are, but I want to be closer to you. In Acts, in Ephesians, in the epistles, when they are confronted with God or the things of God, what's usually the recorded response? They fall utter, undone, and in repentance. That's just the biblical model. There's no criticizing one way or the other. Was that there? Did that happen? Then there's the definition of revival in the first place. What does that mean? So the issue is, do you behold Christ's glory? Do you understand that the participation with God has to mean that you're involved and infused into grace and truth, because that's who Christ is. And that's what he does. And if you get slain through the power of the Holy Spirit, can you see the whole? Do you understand the weapon with which you've been slain? Or, something hit me. I don't know what it was, but I want to be closer to God. Do you not see the disconnect of that? When people walked in the presence of Christ on the earth, did they have any problems knowing that it was Christ? Even the scribes and the Pharisees. How do we know they recognized Christ? Because they were doing everything they could do to keep him from doing what he was most supposed to do. Even some of the passages that are used in the defense of, well, all I know that once I was blind and now I can see, using it as that, well, I just want to know God to get closer, even that's taken out of context. Both the blind man and his parents knew who Jesus Christ was And they were scared to tell the Pharisees because they didn't want to get kicked out of the synagogue. They knew Christ. They knew who did it. So you understand, dear ones, it's the participation and it's the confrontation of the God of Creator, the Creator God who made everything that we can see and everything that we can know, and that He is amongst His people, and He's amongst His people today. Do you behold His glory? Are you living in grace and in truth? And is that an important aspect of your life? And it is not an either or. It is not a take it or leave it. If you come to my house during the summertime, odds are the swimming pool will be operable. And I throw you in the pool. I'm the agent. I throw you in the pool. And you jump in. And you can deny that you're wet all you want to. You're wet. You're in the pool. If I throw a can of paint on you, you're going to have that mark on you. You're going to be that color, whether you like the color or say that it's not there or that, well, that's just the way I was born, whatever. It's there. If you belong to Christ, you have been marked with Christ. You've been paid for by Christ. And the mark is on you whether you like it or not. Grace and truth, will take you to places that you don't intend to go and most sometimes don't want to go, but you are compelled to go. Why? Because He tabernacled among us and He's in you. Full of grace and truth. So we look at these verses and say, well, now do we take this for real? Am I supposed to really see these things? Am I supposed to really know these things? Is this stuff really supposed to happen to me? Really? Me? Is God serious? Well, I'm not treating y'all like children. You're here. You take it serious. But are you sure? That's me, right? Are you sure? Are you sure? Look me in the eyes and tell me that you understand, that you've received. Look what John says again in 4:16. For of His faithfulness we have all received grace upon grace. Have you? Have you received it? Like getting thrown in the pool? You received it. You got it. You got it. You received it. How do you know? Christ died on the cross for sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul tells me. And I guess because I'm here still sinning, that I've got him beat right now. How do I know? Because I know when I sin. How do I know when I sin? Because the Holy Spirit is telling me that you sinned. And they're recognizing that I sinned not because of who I am, but because of the old man that's still in me. And He says, you don't no longer have to do that. The bondage of that is there. Run through the sting, you'll get to the other side. Dear ones, this grace and truth thing is a big deal today. And I would have you know it. And what's the best way to do that? Is to read the Word of God. To read Scripture. And ask yourself, is that what it looks like? Is that what I'm seeing? Can I trust what God's telling me, even though He may use metaphors from time to time? Is this true? And if your heart says yea, then you're full of grace and truth. If it says nay, then you need to think about who you've committed yourself to, the God that you made up or the God of Scripture. Do you know this God? Because this is the God. Don't let anybody else define God for you. Only the Word of God. He's got to confirm in us even His Word to you. Can I really believe in a book that's that old? Written by a whole bunch of fuddy-duddies? People that were certainly culturally superior. We're certainly more culturally superior than they were, regardless of whether it was the Old Testament or back when Paul and those guys lived. We're certainly way above beyond that now. Look at all the technology we got, you know, which continues to make it easier and easier for us to put the electric collar on. Are you following me? To wear your electric collar for your boundaries, because they're making them for us every day, whether it's money or whether it's control, or whether it's what you're supposed to believe, what's acceptable, what's not acceptable. And when they start, when they implement the software that they've got from over in China, then your credit score or your cultural score is going to determine how much gas you can have and how many packs of peanut butter you can receive and how many eggs you can buy. And if you've got too many, spent too many eggs because we're tracking what you're paying for, then we're going to have, you have to cut back this week, and you can't have another dozen eggs yet, because that's coming. And then there's going to be a time where you don't got it, you ain't getting nothing. Why? It's a conspiracy. No, that's what Scripture says is going to take place. Look on YouTube about with Elon Musk talking about AI, artificial intelligence. And it should scare you to death. No, it should make you say, man, the Bible's right again. How did the Bible know? Well, I'll give you three choices, and the first two don't count. That's your God, who knows you and loves you and saved you. And how important that, He's with you. He's with us. That's what this represents. And to be acceptable, you've got to be perfect in order to receive and enjoy the power of His benefits and His understanding. You just got to be perfect. Now, I don't have any problem with that personally, because I'm not. See, I tricked you, didn't I? And if you're not perfect like me, the Lord God has made preparations for that because of Christ. First of all, He's forgiven all of our sins. But He also tells us it's important for us to confess our sins. Why? Because He knows what we've done. Christ died for them, because we killed Christ. But He wants to know that we know what we know that we did against Him. Because He's the offended party. He's the one we have to make peace with and in through Christ. Well, we are time-centered right now. Now, one of these days we won't be. That sounds funny, doesn't it? One of these days we aren't going to be time-centered. One of these days we might be. One of these days, we're not going to be time-centered. But right now we are, so we're living in the present. And we still have to be sensitive to our sin, right? And we have to confess our sins. And God even says to us, does He not? If we're faithful, He's the faithful one. If we confess our sins to Him, He's going to forgive them. And He's going to remember them no more and place them as far as the east is from the west. Do you need to do that today before we go to communion? So let's do that. Personally, I find my need of this more and more each and every day. And maybe it's because I'm becoming a cantankerous old man and bitter in some ways and all kind of stuff because of my own inadequacies and my failings and my sinfulness. And it becomes depressing to me how sinful my heart is. And the necessity to continue to bow before and confess before the Lord God is something that's very important in our lives together. Because how can we love one another if we hate one another? Or we suspicion one another? Or we don't love one another? And sin is a great blockage for that. It's kind of like you ever had a piece of some machinery and you throw a handful of sand in it, you know what it does to bearings and stuff? It just you hear it crack or like, that's what sin does in our life. It just messes everything up. But the confession of our sin cleans all of that out, and that we can enjoy the benefits of the righteousness of Christ, the grace and the truth, because there's nothing hindering it in His grace any longer. So let's pray together, shall we? We'll use the confession of sin that's in the confession, that's in the bulletin. And let's pray. Father, as we bow before You this morning, we come as Your people that You have made Yours, Lord God. We do not deserve the benefits of the glorious relationship that You've given to us in the Lord Jesus. That You have come to earth. That You lived a perfect life. That You did so and place Yourself in harm's way to death. In order to redeem us from the wrath that we rightly deserve. For Father, truly we are sinful folk. We recognize it because of Your grace. To realize that You have been sinned against. We have killed Your Son, Father, for it's our sins on which He died. And Father, we confess that. And would ask, Father, also that You'd hear us as we confess as Your corporate people this morning. Hear us now, Father, as we pray. Most holy and merciful Father, we acknowledge and confess before You our sinful nature, prone to evil, slow to do good, and all our shortcomings and offenses. You alone know how often we have sinned in wandering from Your ways, and wasting Your gifts, and forgetting Your love. But You, O Lord, have mercy upon us. We who are ashamed and sorry for all wherein we have displeased You. Teach us to hate our errors, cleanse us from our secret faults, and forgive our sins for the sake of Your dear Son. And O most holy and loving Father, help us, we implore You, to live in Your light, to walk in Your ways, according to the commandments of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. Oh, Father, what a freeing thing You have led us to do. To acknowledge to You, Father, what we already know and that we have been convicted of through the power of Your presence in the Holy Spirit. And that we, Father, in our desire to please and honor You, confess those sins in Your sight. And would ask now, Father, that You would cleanse us from our unrighteousness, that You would renew a right spirit before us, that we, Father, would enjoy the benefits of an unhindered experience of love and joy and peace with You even now. We give You thanks for these great blessings, for the honor, Father, to serve You. And would ask that You continue to be with us now as we enjoy the benefits of this great communion. To give unto Your people, to Your church. And I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Dear one, we are aware of the fact that this table does not belong to Chapel Woods Presbyterian Church or Vanguard Presbyterian Church or any institution. It belongs to the household of faith, those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are a member in good standing in any evangelical church and have made a profession of faith in Him and are a member in good standing, then you are certainly invited to partake of thus with us here this morning. We also know that this Holy Communion is to celebrate the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us again hear these wonderful blessings and benefits that Christ has given to us who are here. Now let me also warn that if you have not made a profession of faith in Christ yet, that you would withhold your participation with us until you can meet with us or you make a commitment to join the Church of Christ yourself. If you are desirous of doing this, then please again let us know so that we can get you prepared.